Would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3? We'll be there for a few moments. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll give you a moment to turn over there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're just going to look at one verse, and it's verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so here we see a description of a progressive growth or maturity or change. And it says that we behold the glory of the Lord, and that we're changed into the same image from glory to glory. So, you know, that growth, that maturing process, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, some people would say, well, that's the Holy Ghost, and some people would say, well, no, that's the born-again Spirit. Well, technically, you can make a case for both, because it's the Holy Spirit working with our born-again Spirit to help us get to that place. So here we see not only a description of a process or the identification of a process, but we also see that there is a goal that is set before us. The glory of the Lord. This is what we're after. So now let's talk about this process a little bit. Turn over to John chapter 14. If we're wanting to be like Jesus, and the Bible tells us, you know, over in Hebrews, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. So that means Jesus is going to be our example. We look unto Him to get an idea of what it's supposed to be, what we're supposed to be, so on and so forth. Now, the only way that we can do that is to go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and start getting an idea of the example that Jesus set, the precedent that He laid before us. But let's take a look here in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. He says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine and shall show it unto you. So then, what we're seeing is Jesus telling us what the Holy Spirit will do. So then, how did Jesus know this? Well, because He's God. That is a cop-out answer. I mean, anytime you say something, well, how did Jesus this and how did Jesus that? Well, because He's God. Okay, I get that. That's not a good enough answer. Jesus, I'm going to go off and teach on this tonight, but, you know, in Scripture it makes it very clear that Jesus, He relinquished Himself of all deity power to become like us. So therefore, He did not get this information just because He was Jesus. He got this information how? How do you think? Isn't there something in Scripture that talks about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. And doesn't it also talk about on the day that John the Baptist baptized Jesus, that when Jesus came up out of the water, he was filled with the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. So then, to kind of keep this simple, Jesus received what he shared here. He received this really from God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So now he's passing this along. Here's what's going to happen. And if you look over in Romans chapter 8, in Romans chapter 8, just take a look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. All right, now, what we're seeing here is Jesus saying, you know, to the apostles, he said, when I leave, okay, I'm not going to leave you comfortless, but I'm going to send you another comforter. It'll be the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. Now, he's going to teach you all things. And he's going to remind you of the things that I've said unto you. And he will guide you into all truth. And not only that, we see another place Jesus talked about being endued with power when you're filled with the Holy Ghost. We also see where Jesus said that, you know, you believe in me. It talked about, you know, speaking with new tongues and so forth. And then we see here in Romans chapter 8, where the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that can't be uttered, and he's praying or making intercession for us according to the will of God. Well, we understand, we've studied this before, and we understand that when we're praying in tongues, that's what's happening. Now let's think about this. Jesus said that all this would happen. Then, when we go over to Acts chapter 2, here's what we find. You know, on the day of Pentecost, there the 120 gathered in the upper room, and we have the rushing mighty wind, and the cloven tongues like as of fire, and so forth, and they're filled with the Holy Ghost, and they begin to speak in tongues, as the Spirit gave them the utterance. What started in Acts chapter 2, it continued beyond that event throughout the New Testament. We can read that. You go through the book of Acts, you see it happen. And then you see references to it in other places. You know, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians and so on. So what started in Acts chapter 2 continued beyond that event in the Bible. And it continues to this day for those who let it happen. It's a choice. Now, all of what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, you know, he's going to be another comforter. He's going to teach you all things. He's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to show you things to come. And he'll be praying for you according to the will of God. Okay. If all of that were possible without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then guess what? The Holy Spirit would never have been sent. Oh, he'd still play an active role in people being born again, we know that. But why send the Holy Spirit if you can do all this without his ministry, without his help, without his assistance? So what that means is, everything Jesus said about what the Holy Spirit will do, it will happen if we make a decision to engage ourselves with the Holy Spirit. But if we say that those things were only for the people in those days, or if we say, like some teach, like I've heard taught, you know, a long time ago in my past, that when we get born again, that our born again spirit, that is the Holy Ghost, that we don't have a spirit separate from the Holy Ghost. Now, I heard that. If we say that we don't need a separate event with God after being born again, an event that's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the infilling of the Holy Spirit, however you term it. If we say that we don't need that, then all these things that Jesus said the Holy Spirit will do, and what we just see here in Romans chapter 8 about the Holy Spirit, you know, praying in us and through us according to the will of God, do you realize that can't happen? It can't happen. If the Holy Spirit is the one, who has the responsibility to guide us into all truth, then guess what? If we say, well, no, to the Holy Spirit, not no to being born again, just no to the Holy Spirit, well, he can't do that. Because if we don't allow him to be a part of our lives, he can't do what he is supposed to do. He can't teach us all things. He can't show us things to come. And he sure can't pray in us and through us according to the will of God. I mean, he says right here in Romans, when we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. Well, how many of us have been there? Every one of us. In fact, right now in our lives, every person hearing this, we're probably looking at situations to where we're not really sure exactly how to pray. Well, we need help with that. So can you imagine having the attitude that says, well, you know, all that praying in tongues stuff and all that about the Holy Ghost and all those, you know, Pentecostals and Charismatics, all, you know, what they believe, that's not really for us today. Okay, then, that means you know how to pray about every situation. Well, no, not really. Because when it comes to like praying for people's healing, when you say things like, Father, if it be thy will, that means you don't know the will of God. Well, if you don't know the will of God, then you don't know how to pray. And if you don't know how to pray, you need help praying. And guess who will help you pray? Yeah, it's the Holy Spirit. This is all a part of us maturing into the fullness of the image of the glory of Christ. So we need his help. We need his intervention. That's why he was sent here. We need to engage with him every single day of our lives. Every single day of our lives, we need to spend some time praying in tongues. Every day. Now, some people, they'll get legalistic and tell you, well, if you don't spend at least 3-4 hours a day praying in tongues, then you ain't nothing. That's not, no, look. You can't spend 30 seconds praying in tongues and not have something happen. Now, granted, it should be longer than 30 seconds, okay? Every day of our lives, we should spend some amount of time praying in tongues. Because this enables the Holy Spirit to work in us to perform that which Jesus said he would do. Now look in, you're here in Romans chapter 8, look at verse 13. It says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now here, that word spirit, that is talking about your born-again spirit. The Holy Spirit does not take over and force you to change anything. Now, he can show you what needs to be changed, but he's not going to force you to change anything. It's by the power of God's life in us, the power of our born-again spirit, that we turn around and we, like he says here, mortify the deeds of the body. Now, when we talk about this mortification, nearly all the time, what we're talking about is get the sin out of your life. And if it's not sin, well, then you need to mortify those 12 hours a day of TV that you're watching. Now, I think I'm exaggerating. I mean, hopefully. But in other words, we need to mortify those things which are hurting us. And he says, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So yeah, he's talking primarily here about sin, things like that. And how that we, through the power of who we are in Christ, have that ability to mortify the deeds of the flesh. But when you talk specifically about the concept of mortification within the life of a believer, it's far beyond just get the sin out of your life. Because remember, our goal is to conform to the fullness of the image of the glory of Christ. It's like, you see me, you've seen the Father. Okay, well, we need to get to that. If you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. That's where we're headed. So now let's go back and take a look, some verses concerning the life of Jesus and things that he said that represent to us where we should be headed in our walk with Christ, in our born-again life. Now turn over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Because, see, so often when we talk about mortification, again, we stop at the whole issue of getting the sin out of your life. And we kind of leave it at that point. But if we're going to be like Jesus, then we have to find out more about the sum total of who Jesus was and what he did. Not just the blind eyes and opening and all that. But now here in John chapter 4, go to, let's see here. Okay, what's happened is this. Jesus was talking to this Samaritan lady at the well. And, she says, I perceive you're a prophet. And he says, yeah. And then he starts talking about the living water. And she says, well, give me this living water. And by the time it's over, she realizes, okay, this is the Messiah. This is the Christ. So she goes back into the village. She tells people. And the people hear what she says, and they come out to see Jesus. Well, we pick it up in verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Now, this means that, just to look at it from a kind of a surface obvious perspective, they wanted Jesus to eat. And one way to look at this would be, it's more important for me to do the will of him that sent me than it is for me to feed my flesh. See that? Now, I'm not saying he's talking about fasting, but yet you kind of see the imagery of that. And he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Okay? Regardless of whether or not that has anything to do with eating, there's a mandate we see here. And that mandate is, the most important thing in my life is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. How many of us truly have that as a priority in our lives? Now, this is the kind of thing that will cause you to sit back and really start examining, what am I really after here? What am I really, I'm putting money back. Okay, what are you going to do with your money? I'm going to buy a boat. What are you going to do with the boat? We're going to go to the lake. When are you going to go to the lake? Every weekend. Okay, we got a problem there. Having a boat is not a sin. But you're going to turn it into, literally, you're going to turn it into a sin because you're going to put it before what you ought to be doing. And he says, again, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You can't do what you don't know to do. So this implies spending time in the presence of God to find out, Father, what do you want me to do? Well, how many of us have ever gone to God and said, Father, what do you want me to do? I don't mean just, okay, should I drink white milk or chocolate milk? No, what do you want me to do? Do I need chocolate chip or mint chocolate chip? God, what do I do? No. Father, your will for me. What do you want me to do? Now, maybe some of you have done that. Maybe you haven't. Well, if you haven't, it might be a good idea to do it. Because he's saying the most important thing, the priority, the number one, is for me to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now look over in John chapter 5. Jesus, he heals this guy on the Sabbath day, and Jews get all mad about it. And it says in verse 18, well, in verse 17, Jesus answered them, and he says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but it said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. See that? And so, Jesus, when Jesus heals this fellow on the Sabbath day, and he makes this, you know, the Jews get all upset, you know, you can't do that on the Sabbath day, blah, blah, blah. And Jesus says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And, you know, we read that and just, you know, skip right on by it. But the Jews, that meant something to them. And it says they sought to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, which he really didn't do, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Okay, now, Jesus was not making himself equal with God at that moment. How do you know that? Because in another place it tells us that he removed from himself, you know, that divine God existence. I'm trying to make this clear without having to go back and teach a sub-sermon within a sermon. How that he made himself lower than the angels. I mean, he became like us. Okay, so he wasn't making himself the equal deity God, but he was saying God's my Father, meaning my Father works and I work. Okay? He had that understanding and that comprehension of who he was. Well, I'm a son of God. Therefore, whatever the Father would do if he were here on earth, I can do because I'm doing his will. Okay? This is where we should be headed. Coming to the place of getting past the religious mindset that says it's pure arrogance to say that you're equal with Jesus. Okay, you know what? When we get born again, we're equal to the Jesus in the flesh body on earth, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You follow what I'm saying? Okay, we're equal to that. I just got myself kicked out of a few million churches. But we're equal to that because the potential to do this is now in us. But see, if we don't come to that place of accepting that reality, we can never grow from glory to glory into the full image of the glory of Christ. We'll always say, oh, that's not me. No, and here's Jesus saying, no, but it is you. Why do you think I died? I went to the cross so you could be born again, so you could be like me, so you could be a child of God, so you could be a joint heir with me. And so here he says, look, I'm equal with God. However, and now he brings clarity with this. He says, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. The Son can do nothing of himself. Meaning, you say I'm trying to present myself to you as being deity God, but that's not it. Because I'm the Son, and the Son can do nothing. Nothing of himself. See that? In other words, absent from the Father, absent from God, absent from, you know, that anointing of the Holy Spirit, the Son can do nothing of himself. I can't generate the kind of power that'll cause somebody who's born blind, born lame, you know, that to get them healed. I can't do that by myself. I am totally reliant on the Father, because what he, the Son, seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So, God gave Jesus a revelation of what he was supposed to do, and then Jesus turned around and he did it. And then he says again in verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. Okay, that's us. We can, born again, but we can of our own selves do nothing. Of our own selves. He says, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Well, that's kind of similar to what we read just a few moments ago. And how many of us, you know, really, we're seeking God's will. I mean, totally, completely, constantly seeking God's will. Folks, seeking God's will and discovering God's will does not mean that you never have time off. You know what I'm saying? The whole Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John covers roughly 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, of his life and ministry. There's a lot of, I mean, we're talking a lot of gaps in between here. Well, what do you think he did? Well, in a couple of places, I mean, he talks about how he went back to his hometown. Jesus, this is going to, maybe this might shock a few people. Jesus did have some R&R. You do understand that. Rest and relaxation. I mean, he did. He did do that. But now here he says, look, I can only do what the Father shows me. Okay, thinking of it like that, what has the Father shown you? I mean, do you have the same kind of perspective that Jesus had when it comes to doing the things that our Father wants us to do? Look over in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and look at verse 49. Jesus says, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Oh, this is a heavy one. You say, what do you mean? How many of us, when we open our mouths, stuff comes out that surely did not originate with our Father? How many opinions are we giving? You know, how many... How many liberal politicians would still be alive if what comes out of our mouth really worked? Follow me? There'd be dead people all over the place. And we're not even talking yet about the people that pull out in front of you in traffic. You understand what I'm saying? Whatever I speak is what the Father said unto me. Speaking the will of God. Speaking the life of God. Now even Jesus, I mean, look, Jesus had a temper. anybody who goes into the temple and turns over the tables or the money changers, okay, takes a, you know, whip, chases them, you know, smacko, cracko. Yeah, there's a bit of temper there. Righteous anger is what you would call it. Hypocrites! Brood of vipers! Yeah, there's a bit of temper there, all right? But it was angry and sin not. Okay, how many of us let the anger go too far? See what I'm saying? I know none of you in here have. It's those internet people. Boy, I tell you what. And if you look over, this is just a major problem. I mean, let's just be honest here, guys. It's a major problem. And I'll tell you what. Just to give you a heads up, the deeper you press into God is the more sensitive you are going to be to that. Not just for yourself, but when you're around other people. And you're going to start getting to the point to where there are some Christians, you really don't want to be around them that much because you don't want to hear what comes out of their mouth. You know, you would rather be alone. Just you and Jesus. And this is, I would say that this is really one of the major problems in the body of Christ, that too many people speak of themselves and not according to what the Father would speak. Look over in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And let's just go to verse. Well, Jesus had been teaching, okay? And we pick it up in verse 15. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, never having learned?" In other words, he didn't go to seminary. Well, Jesus turns around and he says, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Okay, now, does our doctrine line up with everything we see in Scripture? If not, how in the world can we ever mature to that place of, you know, that glory of Christ? We can't. And, you know, I'm not, you know, we're not naming names or anything like that, but I hear people when they talk. And I understand the thing about joking around, okay? I get that. But I hear people talk when they're serious, and I sit back and I think, I'm not really sure where that's coming from, because I know there's no way you heard me teach that. So where'd that come from? Who are you listening to? And if you're not listening to anybody else, I mean, if you're not, I know you didn't hear that from any of Pastor Dave's teachings. I know you didn't hear that from Pastor Bronk. I know you didn't hear Gary Carpenter teach that. I know. In other words, who are you listening to? And if you're not listening to the people that I know wouldn't have taught that, that means you're not listening to the people you need to listen to. And yet it goes on. And I, you know, it's disappointing, but that's just the way it is. Jesus says, "Look, my doctrine is not mine. It's his that sent me." So now, remember what the Holy Spirit's going to do? Teach us all things, guide us into all truth. In other words, he'll bring us into a place of correcting the doctrine that needs to be corrected. But if we're not interacting with him, and obviously, you know, Scripture plays a role in this as well. But if we're not interacting, guys, how in the world can our doctrine be corrected? You know, it's amazing. There are Christians out there. They've seen things in the Word of God. They admit it. I know that's what the Bible says. I know I can see it right there, but that's just not what I believe. Okay, well, you know, as long as you don't turn your back on Jesus, you'll make it to heaven. But, boy, you're going to be in school for a long time up there. I don't know if they have school or not. All right, don't go out of here. You know, he's going to go to Heaven University. No. But he says, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Now, that's important because if you look back over in Mark chapter 16, Mark chapter 16, this is after Jesus had ascended back to the Father, and he gave that great commission, you know, go out and preach and keep people saved, make disciples, so on and so forth. And it says in Mark chapter 16, verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. The Lord working with and confirming, you could say, his doctrine with signs following. Hey, listen, God is not going to confirm, he's not going to work with and confirm that which is not his doctrine. It's not going to happen. This, again, is a major stumbling block in the body of Christ. The further we're going in this here tonight, the more and more Christians we are eliminating from ever being able to come to that place of conforming to the fullness of the image of the glory of Christ. And it isn't that they've lost their salvation. It's a matter, you come to a certain point, and if you're not willing to go beyond that, well, then you're just stuck right there at that level. That's just the way it works. And if you look over here in John chapter 6, and in John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now this is like, what, the third time that Jesus has made mention of doing the will of him that sent me. And so he says, look, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now, granted, we did not come down from heaven. I understand that. But if you look over in chapter 17, and look what Jesus says. Chapter 17, verse 18. As Jesus is praying to the Father, he says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Okay, how was it that Father God sent Jesus into the world? Not to do his own will, but to do the will of him that sent him. Likewise, we have been sent into this world not to do our own will, but to do the will of him that sent us. You know what what all this comes down to is? We do not understand the fullness of how short our life is here on this earth. Hey, I can remember things that happened when I was in kindergarten. And I can remember things that happened in first grade. I can remember events, most of you, same thing. You go way back and you remember. And, you know, there was a time in my life when if you'd have come to me and said, you know what, someday you're going to be hugging and smooching on a lady in her 70s. I'd have said, dude, you're sick. But guess what? I'm hugging and smooching on a lady in her 70s. And I'm loving every minute of it. Amen. The point I'm making is, here we are, as old as we are, and we really never thought about what life would be like when we're at this age. But now here we are. And then you sit back and think, how'd that happen? I mean, I can remember, and now here we are. I never thought I'd have gray hair. I mean, and some of it, you thought you'd still have your hair. Okay, move along here. We don't understand how short life really is. Right, here we, my goodness, you believe this? It's already November. November, can you believe it? It's how many weeks till Christmas? Oh my goodness, oh my, it seemed like the year just started. How many years have we said that? See, if we really began to grab the concept of how short life is, we'd realize we need to be more focused on the will of God. Now, the only way that's going to happen is if we literally force ourselves to lay some things aside for the purpose of spending time with God. There's no other way around this. It's a battle. I get that. Yeah, it's a battle. But that's just the way it works. And, you know, remember when the Jews crossed over Jordan and Caleb said, you know, they're dividing up the land and all this. And, you know, and Caleb was talking to Joshua and he says, "You give me that mountain." And he says, I'm as good now as I ever was. You know, when I was way back, I mean, we're talking a guy, what was he, like 80 years old, and he's saying that? You know, give me that mountain. It's like, well, all right, wrinkles, if you want it, go get it. You know what? That should be our attitude. Now, Grant, I know physically we're all at different places in life. And what I'm getting at is, you can't say, "I'm too old." You can't do it. Doesn't work. Doesn't work with God. Now, his reply would be, "You still on that earth? Yeah. Your heart's still beating? Yeah. Lungs still, you know, breathe in, out, breathe. Oh, yeah, it's still going. All right, then you know what? Get with it." Just get with it. Let's get a move on. And so he says, "I didn't come from heaven to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." And that's how we've been sent as well. Look over in John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 4. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Let's not even focus on the latter part of that verse. Focus on the first part. "I must work the works of him that sent me." Every one of us in here, we've been sent of God. You're born again? Yes, I am. You're sent of God. Every one of us, we're sent of God. That doesn't mean we pack up and just start roaming the country. We're sent of God to do a kingdom something that God wants us to do. There are no exceptions. "Well, yeah, but Brother Martin, I'm not in full-time ministry." No, it's not about being in full-time ministry. It's about whatever you do. You know, you could, whatever your job is, whatever your secular job is, irrelevant, you're still sent. You're still sent to do. And this is what we have to understand. Remember, we're talking about coming to that place of being fully conformed to the image of the glory of Christ. And what we're seeing is a revelation of the glory of Christ as it operated here in this world. It's not just about no sin and miracles and healings. It's the sum total of the life that is lived. And if you look over in John chapter 14, and in John chapter 14, let's pick this up in verse 10. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name," he says, "I will do it." See, this whole aspect, everything that we've read here, and there's more that we could have read in the four Gospels about Jesus. But what we're seeing is, again, the glory manifested in a natural world. It's not just living sin-free. It's not just getting people healed, raising the dead. It's not just casting out devils. It's also about hearing Him, hearing God, and knowing that we have been sent, and knowing that we are a child of God, and knowing that we can do these things, and knowing that we have been sent. See, this whole aspect of mortification, I'm talking the whole understanding of mortification. It's about getting every part of our life in order to enable God to work in and through us to see the works of Jesus being done. This is full mortification. Because God, I know, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Jesus talked about, Father, you and me and I and them and them and us and so on and so forth. Folks, God wants to work through us the same way that it worked through Jesus. He'll never send us to a cross to die for sins. That's a done deal. That's over. But everything else, yeah. He wants to work through us the same way that He worked through Jesus. But it was this total, complete submission of Jesus to what the Father wanted that enabled the Father to work through Jesus and do what the Father wanted done. See, I'm fully convinced, even though Scripture does not bear this out, you know, the Bible does, they make reference to Jesus, that He was a carpenter. I truly believe that He was an outstanding carpenter. You know, his earthly father, Joseph, was a carpenter, and I believe Jesus learned very well. I believe Jesus probably turned out whatever it is that they made, it was probably in great demand. You know, wow, Joseph, this is good, but you're telling me your son made this? Jesus made this? Yeah, but he's only 14. Hey, the kid's good. And he doesn't even use tools. He just says, no, I'm joking. And you know what? He probably enjoyed woodworking. But yet, he turned his back on everything relative to his earthly home to do everything his heavenly Father wanted done. And he even made reference to the point that you're going to see me ascend back where I came from. Okay, for us, we're not going to go home tonight, blink our eyes, and boom, there we are. But what we can do is start making the effort to get to this place. And that's what it's talking about there in 2 Corinthians, from glory to glory. So, at whatever level of the image of the glory of Christ we're all now walking and living, okay, that's where we start, and we just keep pressing in and keep pressing in. And at times, yeah, we've got to, you know, whip the flesh into, you know, shape and just make it do things that the flesh doesn't want to do. But the change is going to come. And the Holy Spirit has been given to help us in those areas. What it talks about, the infirmities, He will help us. And we will continue to grow. And we will continue to become more and more like Jesus. Yeah, there'll be persecution that's going to come along with it. But, I mean, Jesus said, if they do it to me, they're going to do it to you. But you know what? Rejoice. Jesus said, hey, when people persecute you for righteousness' sake, rejoice. Because what it means is, people are seeing more of me through you. Glory to God. I don't want to be persecuted, but I do want people to see Christ through me. So, folks, listen. This whole issue of mortification, it's not just about get the sin out. It is about fully just becoming everything, getting our life in order to really be like Jesus. Hallelujah.